Friends, we move into chapter 5, and again, I've already mentioned more problems. I mean, problems just don't seem to go away, do they? They are always before us. We have difficulty and hardships with these things. So he's building the walls around Jerusalem, and there's one obstacle after another that seems to come up. Earlier, we saw how he used his leadership to ward off the criticisms of the enemies of Judah. But today, we will see it's the people of Judah taking advantage of one another for the sake of financial gain and selfish greed. This is what's at the heart of the issue here in chapter 5. So I'll just announce that right from the get-go. You know, what God wants His people to be is good and godly examples to those around them. Whether that's true in our immediate families at home, within the family of God here at church, or to those on the outside of the family of God, in the world, God wants us to be godly and good examples. God wants His people different, yet compassionate towards one another, showing love. God wants you to be a godly leader by your life and by your lip. But when it comes to our money, when it comes to our finances, even as I mentioned about this offering a little bit earlier, we can easily forget what God has told us in His Word. And we can get greedy. We can think, no, this pastor, he's asking for more money. He's asking this, he's asking that. You know, and I'm just asking you to pray. And I'm just asking you to look to the Lord here in light of that. So you make the decision in light of all this. But consider with me this morning as we think of this, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking to, again, the folks that he's talking to. Let me see if I can get my pen operating this morning. Once more, get it in. Well, maybe I can't get it going here. Ah, there you go. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your, notice this, your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the darkness that is in you is darkness, or the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, your treasure is what you think about and what you really hold near and dear to you. And you know, friends, we do hold our money near and dear to us. We're trying to be wise in the financial leading of the church by the grace of God. And so there's this whole issue. God says you cannot serve God and money. It's one or the other. And that's a difficult thing to sometimes grasp and understand. There's an old Arab proverb that says you cannot hold two watermelons in one hand. You cannot love God on the one hand and at the same time have this love for money or mammon in your hand at the same time. These are difficult thoughts. The love of money can drive us and control us in life if we are not careful, and that's what we need to think about. Greed, covetousness can take over our thinking and motivate us selfishly in life. Consider a few verses with me here. When the Pharisees saw it, the Pharisee marveled that he had not first washed before dinner, in reference to Jesus. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed." There's this selfish greed again, and wickedness. He knew the hearts of these people, these Pharisees, and they were polished on the outside looking good, but inside, what was going on in their thinking? In Luke 12:15, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Covetousness, again, is just wanting more, never being satisfied. "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." No, life is in Christ. And that's why as Christians, we've come to Christ and we understand that even more clearly. On Wednesday night, we looked at Colossians 3, 1 through 3, which says, "If then you were raised with Christ," and we were, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why should that be true? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that chapter in Colossians goes on to say, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Again, there's that word of greed, because all of these things we can actually bow down, and they can become a golden idol. That's why the people of Israel did that. And we can let money go to our head, and we can only think about those things. And these can be very, very difficult as well. So in light of these things, a couple of other verses I need to show you before we jump into Nehemiah here. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that moment, is what that means. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And the world and what it has is passing away. It is temporal in nature, and the lust of it. But he who does notice the will of God, he will abide, and that work will abide forever in life. These are very good thoughts to understand and note. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is always with us. Joe told us this morning that God is kind towards his people. And those are very, very good things to understand and note. Thomas Merton quote says this, to consider persons and events and situations only in light of the effect on self is to live on the doorstep of hell. Because we oftentimes think of ourselves, we think of our bucks, we think of what we need to do and what we need to understand about all of that. Now, with these thoughts in mind, where are we in our study of Nehemiah? Okay? Well, Nehemiah had this burden to go back to Jerusalem and leave Persia and to reconstruct the walls of Nehemiah. We understand in the past that there was three returns. There was one under Zerubbabel. It was one under Ezra, and then we are studying now the return under Nehemiah as he is seeking to put these walls in Jerusalem back into shape so that God would not be a reproach as his nation was torn down by the Babylonians years and years ago. We looked in the past at the preparation for the work in Nehemiah 1 and 2. This required organization. It required approaching King Artaxerxes for his permission and his check blank that he could sign and implementation of all of this by Nehemiah. There was progress, then there was the progress that we looked at in the work. The people of Judah were inspired and motivated by this man to rise up and work and to rebuild the walls around the city and temple area. And we know this was no small project as they had to go around and all of these walls around the city had to be rebuilt and put back in shape by the Jews that lived there under Nehemiah's direction and approach and all of that. But then we notice that there was problems. And this is what chapters 4 through 6 are all about, the problems in the work. And so on your handout, we looked at these in the past. What were these problems? Well, number one, there was the problem of unwarranted criticism by the enemies of Judah. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Nehemiah turned to God in prayer about this, and that seemed to sustain the people as he turned to prayer and guided and directed, and they moved ahead. Criticism oftentimes is a very hard thing, is that who likes to be criticized? And when people, again, are not thinking right, they can be critical of everything that you do. Sometimes it needs to be, as we'll see, Nehemiah is going to have to address some things here that he's critical of in our passage today. Secondly, there's the problem of forceful intimidation by the enemies of Judah. Nehemiah prayed again. He set up a watch to guard against any attack. This seemed to keep people motivated, and they kept on working. They had a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, and they kept on working there. And thirdly, there was the problem of internal discouragement of the people of Judah. Now, the problem moved from the outside to the inside, and that's always where it's the worst when that happens, friends. There is this problem of internal discouragement of the people. The people had grown weary, and now they faced a potential imminent attack by the enemies, And they were downhearted in all of this. Okay? Now this morning we're shifting again and we're looking at number 4. There was the problem of selfish greed in chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. This selfish greed is the driving issue in this section of the book that Nehemiah, by his godly leadership, has to deal with. This was reflected by the fact that there was this outcry of selfish greed, and it was great. It was great. It was loud, and it was. He was hearing all the problems that were going on there. Notice Nehemiah 5, 1 and 2. And there was a great outcry here of the people and their wives. And notice where this is focused. It was against their Jewish brethren, the one another's here. This is very, very difficult when there's an outcry and it's great and we're critical of each other in an assembly here. Very, very difficult for us as well. So who did this come from? And I have 4 thoughts in that space I gave you for you to write these things down. Hopefully I'll give you time to write these down and you can abbreviate them a little bit. Who did it come from? Number 1, it came from a group of laborers. You could say laborers who needed food. You can abbreviate that for yourself. A group of laborers with large families who owned no land but who needed food. They needed food to eat. There was a shortage. Nehemiah 5:2. For there were those who said, and again, this phrase here is mentioned here. There were those who said, and this is where the complaint is coming from in the next few verses. You'll note that. We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain. Why did they need grain? They needed it because there was a need for food there, that we may eat and that we may live. So there was this shortage going on, and here they've been building on the wall. They've been very, very difficult. Okay? Secondly, it was a group of landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food. So again, landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food. This is where the complaints were coming from. Verse 3, and I've got it right here on PowerPoint. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we may buy some grain. Again, notice again, this grain is an issue. They needed food. Because of the famine, there seemed to be this lack of food because there seemed to be a famine going on in the land while they were building these walls. This is very, very difficult. And again, we don't have a famine here. We have Thanksgiving coming. We're going to just do very well on Thanksgiving. And there's always a feast at our house or the table I normally sit at. And we can be very, very thankful for what we have going for us here. Okay? Number 3, there were those who felt heavily taxed by the Persian Empire. Okay? Again, remember, Judah is a conquered nation. All conquered nations had to pay a tax or a tribute to those that conquered them. When David ran the show and he was top-notch, all the nations around David paid tribute to Israel. Okay? And we pay our taxes, there's no doubt about that, but when we pay our taxes, somehow that money supposedly gets back to us through roads, through police, through military protection, and different aspects. But here, all of that money would go to the king, hardly any would come back. But again, because of Nehemiah's plea to the king, he had given him a blank check and said, you can use this and you can provide timber, we'll provide whatever you need. And you're going to see more and more how the king Artaxerxes did that because he could sign the checks. He could do this. But at the same time, there was this heavy tax. And again, by King Artaxerxes and by the empire, verse 4. There were also those who have borrowed money for the king's tax. Notice they had to borrow money for that tax that they had to pay on our lands and on our vineyards. This is difficult. They were a conquered people. They had to pay tribute to King Artaxerxes. And then number 4, there was a group who were being exploited by wealthy fellow Jews. And this was very, very difficult. Notice this term right here, wealthy fellow Jews. There's a problem here now right within the nation. Verse 5, I've got it right here in PowerPoint. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. And our children as their children. Again, talking about fellow Jews. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery because of the difficulties and hardships here. And it is not in our power to redeem them. Why is that? Because for other men, who are these other men? Well, here they are. They are fellow wealthy Jews. And it's always been this problem between those who have money and those who have not. And we sense it even more and more in our country, that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And the middle class is sliding back because of inflation, because of all the things that are going on. I don't have to explain that to you too well, but that's exactly true. But certainly this was a difficult situation, as all of this put a stop now to the rebuilding of the walls around the city. And Nehemiah was angry when this came to his attention. So all of a sudden, here's another problem that's risen up here for this leader. And again, leaders are always having to face problems and difficulties. Somebody's got an issue. Somebody's got a problem. What's the problem there? Okay, so the question is, was this anger justified? And the answer to that would be yes, it was justified. Okay, why should the Jews be tapping into each other and other Jews having to put their own children into bondage and slavery and indenting them to wealthy landowners, and they can't pay their taxes? Now, Nehemiah wants us to build on this wall. Everything is kind of grinding to a screeching halt here in the nation. And this is a definite problem. Nehemiah is angry, and this is justified in his thinking. So what can we learn from this? That's the next question. Well, three things. So you got to space this a little bit on your hand out there. Three things you can learn from this. Number one, selfish greed from within can greatly hinder a ministry for the Lord if it's not addressed. Okay? Selfish greed from within can greatly hinder a ministry for the Lord if it is not addressed. And Nehemiah is going to have to address this issue. He's going to have to stand up and say, what in the world's going on here? Thus, in spite of the progress on the walls, the work on the walls had taken away from making money, what they normally did to support the workers and their families, and they were beginning to feel resentful about the fact that, you know, we've been working on this wall here for a while, and I haven't been able to make money, and now I'm being taxed by the king, and these wealthy landowners are running us down. This is a difficult, hard situation. And that's why, friend, there's nothing like a trial in life that will bring out the self in all of us. Again, the world's ancient manual or conduct is look out for who? Look out for number one here. You don't see that there. And this, again, is the gospel of Satan. What he wants us to do is to be thinking about ourself and not about others. And that's why I'm challenging you to think about even helping Joel a little bit, or ministering to others in the body here from time to time. And this is an important concept to think about. Okay? But secondly, though it would take just 52 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it would take much longer to address the problems of the people within the walls. I mean, the walls could go up, and to think of these walls in these gym, they had to put them up in certain times. But then there's people here at the school, or you that are here this morning and I that are here this morning, we've got problems. We've got issues. I'll flip this back in a minute. I'll give you this. But again, you know, when we come in and we get saved by the grace of God, we're filled with human viewpoint and how we think and operate. We have certain sin patterns in our life, and we've perhaps been exposed to false teaching. So we have all of this baggage that we need to understand and that we need to note. So again, this second problem, though it would just take 52 years to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, it would take much longer to address the problems of the people within the walls. And we're going to see, how long did Nehemiah stay there, and was the governor there and the leader there? 12 years. 12 years. And then he goes back to Persia for a time, and then everything back in Jerusalem starts falling apart, and he has to come back again and straighten things out. And we're going to see that as we work our way through this book more and more. This is going to be the problem here. Okay? So people always have issues. They always have baggage. And the more people, the more problems to face and to solve in life. But on the other hand, the more people you have, the more potential you have to do things for the Lord. If people are on board and if they're thinking and if they're striving together for the faith of the gospel with you. So there's this balance that we're trying to maintain as the spiritual leaders of our church. Joe and Nate and I meet, and sometimes meet with the deacons. And you're involved because you're ministering and part of the body here again. If you're on board, it's wonderful. But if you're standing back and just being critical and nitpicking, it's not working out that well at all. And again, we have these issues that we need to address. Thirdly, there is a time to cry to the Lord in prayer about the issues that are going on. And also a time to go to those in spiritual leadership, again, who can address your concerns and complaints. And this is Nehemiah's place, as he is hearing all of these complaints from these four different groups. We're being taxed, you know, we have to put our children, our daughters, especially the daughters would be indentured because the dads and moms would need the boys at home to help run the farm. So they would oftentimes let the daughters be indentured to someone else, and they would have to be a maid, and they would have to serve, and there's all kinds of problems here that are going on. This is absolutely amazing here. And Nehemiah is the man that they need to turn to. He's the governor. He's in charge. And all of a sudden, the problems that are outside the walls are kind of dim compared to the problems that are going on right within this community of people that he's dealing with. Okay? So yes, you can give your problems to the Lord. But here, just like in a local church, there are people in leadership positions like Nehemiah that can help you in regards to that. And if you don't come to the people in leadership and to tell them what's on your mind and express your thoughts, then you find somebody that you can complain with. And again, here's the home of the divided flock. And, you know, let's find another shepherd. This guy is no good. And so we talk to somebody else and let's take our friends with us and let's exit. Let's get out of here. And that sometimes happens when people are discontent and there are problems that are going on in the church. Okay? Now, why are there these issues? Remember, they were sinners just like you and just like me. Okay? We don't always do everything just right. And sometimes people are offended, sometimes people are stepped on, and sometimes we do things that are not right. But these issues needed to be brought to light here. So we see here, again, as we think of this, this is point B on your handout. The evidences of this outcry that were great were the high taxes and interest rates that were being charged the people by their own people and by the king whose tribute they had to pay. Okay? And this is difficult when this is placed on a struggling people. They couldn't do anything about the taxes, but the interest rates that were being charged them could be addressed, and we shall see that they were addressed. Okay? Our objective as a local church is not to clean up the fishbowl, but to catch the fish and then build people up in the Lord by focusing them on Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. So that's why, you know, when you set your eyes on Jesus, you kind of lose sight of the storm. So again, put your eyes where? Back on the Lord. That's where they need to be. And that's why when we put our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the storm, the problems, the difficulties that you have in life, they kind of disappear because Jesus Christ is the problem solver and He can give you peace even in the difficulties, in the hardships of life. So let's ask this next question on your handout. What had made this especially hard here? Well, 5:1 gives us some answers here. There was a great outcry of the people and their wives. Notice when you get the gals included, kids are involved. You've got trouble right there because women are very protective of their kids. But it was against their own Jewish brethren. Lost my point here. Maybe I'm going to not have it here. Maybe my battery's gone here. It was against their own Jewish brethren, their own people. This is very, very difficult. So here we have Jew against Jew, the wealthy against the oppressed, the not so wealthy, and this is very, very difficult. So as we think of that, as we go on here, if I can get this thing to disappear, verse 5 says, yet now our flesh, again, he's speaking to who? He's speaking about these Jewish brethren. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. Our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. They're indenturing them. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. And it is not in our power to redeem them. Why is that? Because other men have our lands and our vineyards. Who are those other men? Is it the king? No. It's their own Jewish brethren. That was the issue here. This was difficult. So this was an internal problem that Nehemiah needs to look to the Lord in regards to all of these things. This is very, very bad. Difficult times had forced some to indenture their daughters as slaves to wealthy families to serve them. There would be one less mouth to feed at home. Perhaps they could make a few bucks and they could bring those bucks back to home and help pay the bills and pay the taxes they had to pay. Thus, the Jewish community was divided. Jew against Jew. This was not good. It had brought the work on the walls to an absolute halt. Thus, this needed to be addressed by the leadership, who was Nehemiah, no doubt about that. And this oftentimes is like people today. Now, people are rallying around anything and everything today. Okay? Like what? Well, you hear from this one issue about Black Lives Matter is a big issue, and they do matter, friends. But so does everyone else's life matter. There's just no doubt about that. I just listened to the news the other night, and there was some people who were complaining to the city of Minneapolis that 111 birds flew into the U.S. Bank Stadium now, and we need to change the glass. It costs us millions of dollars to do that to save 111 birds. I'm thinking, they're rallying about anything and everything, and I'm thinking, put that in the referendum and see if it passes. I don't think it will. I think people will say that's the way it goes. And then I found out later that more of the buildings in downtown Minneapolis are killing birds than the U.S. Bank Stadium. And this woman had gotten on there and says, the public wants a change. And I'm thinking, that's not true. And it was just crazy. So they spend millions of dollars to do that. Well, this situation here is much more serious. It was, again, friend against friend, Jew against Jew, brethren against brethren. And not all Jews are saved, but they were God's chosen people. So within this community, there was this infighting, there was this resentment, there was selfish greed going on, there was covetousness by these people. The others were being resentful. People were sliding back into greater poverty and more difficulty. But it was brethren. It was this Jewish brethren. I want to point this word out again here. They were brothers in the sense that they were part of the chosen nation. Now, if you take that term into the New Testament, that usually has a connotation that we're together, has a spiritual meaning that we're in Christ together. Not all Jews in the Old Testament were saved, although they were God's covenant people. So we can ask the question then, where can true unity be found today among differing groups of people that have issues? Well, again, it's only through Jesus Christ that this can be found. He is the one that connects us together, and that's why everybody here has a different background with different interests and different hobbies that you want to do. And here we are, we're coming together, we're worshiping the Lord together. Why is that? Because of Jesus Christ, that's why. We've come to trust Him as our personal Savior. Thus, He has placed us in spiritual union with each other. And this happens when, again, a lost sinner puts their faith and believes in Jesus Christ. They're baptized and placed into the body of Christ. They're now connected to their head. But we're also connected to each other. And that's why we need to consider one another and work with one another by the grace of God so that things can go well in our body of believers. Only Jesus Christ can change us and make us together here and give us that unity. And although all come from differing backgrounds, when we come to Christ, we become one in Him. And here is a spiritual unity that we can walk together in, and we need to keep reminding each other of these very things. Okay? Now, Paul had a desire for those of his nation. You know, Black Lives Matter, the Jews matter. And this is what he said here, okay? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice, the Jews by nature are not saved, but he wanted them to be saved. Well, tell us about it, Paul. He says, I'm bearing them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're very zealous for God. But their zeal was not according to biblical knowledge of what God's word had to say. What were they doing? Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's way of righteousness, and seeking to establish their own way of righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God and how to be saved God's way. And that's what most people struggle with today as well. He goes on to say to these Jews, or here he's talking to Gentiles in Rome, here in Romans chapter 10, but about the Jews, okay, verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, but it's to everyone who believes. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you no longer have to try to go to heaven by your works or by law keeping. That will never work. And that's why God sent his Son. See, he sent his Son to go to the cross of Calvary here and to die for you and for me. And although he was crucified between two men, only one of these men turned to Christ in faith and believed in him. The other rejected him and would not accept him as their Savior. And these two people on the sides of Christ represent all of humanity. You're either on the side of Christ that believes in him for salvation and you get saved, or you are on the other side of him that rejects him and doesn't get saved. That's Christ divides humanity. He divided these two men. Okay? And that's why there's only one way to go to heaven. And that's why 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also suffered once for or on behalf of our sins. The just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. How did he do it? Being put to death in the flesh, he died on that cross to pay for our sins. But he was made alive by the Spirit. And that's why he was resurrected the third day. And now we have a new living Savior who can bring us to God because we put our faith in him. Notice 1 Peter 2:24, Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins as Christians, now we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That healing is not a physical healing, but a spiritual healing that happens the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ. They are born again. They are spiritually healed once and for all. And that's because our works could never save us. The keeping of the law could never save us. And that's why Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness could come by law keeping, doing my best, then Christ died in vain. And that's why you can never work to go to heaven. Because Jesus Christ did the work for you and provides it to you by the grace of God. And I like this picture here by Pace, who put together a number of great pictures. I got a bunch of them here this morning to show you. Notice the law. The law could only what? It could only condemn us. And here's this guilty sinner. Where's he? The law was designed to show us our guilt that we might flee to Christ. Because there's no condemnation within him. He is our city of refuge. And that's why when a guilty sinner sees his need of Christ and comes to Christ, he's saved, and he's saved forever. And you can never lose your salvation because you're saved once and for all. How did he do that? Well, he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, on behalf of us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And how is that possible? When we believe the message of the gospel. When we get saved, that's how we do that. Okay? So, the question we need to ask as we go back now to the Nehemiah and our thinking and on your handout is, how was this affecting these families? Well, verse 5 tells us, Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. They're talking about the community of believers here, or the community of the Jewish people here. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. That's how it was affecting them. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. And it is not in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands, they have our vineyards. And this is a very difficult problem. It produced hardship for the families to the point of indentured slavery for some in those families. They would sell their daughters and they would now work for some wealthy landowner who would do his bidding with chores and whatever he would do. And they would sell them as slaves. And this was contrary to Scripture, as I'm going to show you that here in just a minute. Thus, it's amazing what divided them are some of the same things that can divide people today. Some were better off financially, and some struggled to make ends meet. Now, maybe I've mentioned you in those two statements. Maybe you're better off financially. Praise the Lord for that. And maybe you struggle to make ends meet. So, you know, the Bible here is really relevant to what we're teaching. We can update it for today. Is the Bible relevant today? Absolutely it is. You know, we always have to pay this guy, Internal Revenue Service. He wants to shake those extra bucks out. I always thought when I was in business for myself, if I didn't have to pay taxes and insurance, I could make a good living. But it just seems like it always has you on the edge so that you have to pay those taxes. You have to pay for your insurance. And it just, you go from check to check to check. And I know you know exactly how that is, and I know exactly how we think by nature. We are thinking we got to find a way to make some more money here, okay? Because we are greedy by nature right from the get-go, okay? So, how did Nehemiah, as their leader, respond to all of this? Well, how did Nehemiah respond to all of this? His first response to this selfish greed by Nehemiah was to be very angry. Look at verse 6 with me. 5, 6. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. So here's a problem that has now popped up in front of Nehemiah that he didn't anticipate, you know, when he left. He was very, very angry here. We see that. Very angry when I heard their outcry. Well, was this justified? Well, yes, it was justified because justified anger is allowable and even right when the truth of God's word is violated. Because God's word is the standard and we just get angry. Here, Nehemiah now is angry. Okay? And we see from the New Testament then, in Ephesians, Paul writes, you can be angry, but don't sin. And do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And here's a picture of this guy who's letting off some steam and taking it out on some poor soul. In light of all of that, this is absolutely difficult and this is hard. When the situation was held up to the law of Moses, what was happening was a violation of the word of God by the people. And it was contrary to the law. Let me show you a few verses here from the Old Testament about interest rates and slavery. Okay? Exodus 22:25. Moses said, via God, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, and there were poor Jews in those days, you shall not be like the money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Now remember, Israel was a theocracy. They didn't have a federal government. God set the rules in the law. And he had laid some laws down so that the people would know how they could treat each other and they could get along under God's economy and the way he thought. Okay? In Leviticus 25:35-40, if one of your brethren becomes poor, and that happens, and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, the law said. Like a stranger or a sojourner, and they were to help others outside of Judaism, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God. How did they do that? Via his word, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord God. And I've added this word, now remember who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, what were they doing in Egypt? Well, they were under the whip. They were slaves in Egypt. And who had brought them out? God had brought them out. Is it because they deserved it? No. It was because God is gracious. So God is saying, remember, I took you out of Egypt, and what I did for you, I gave you the land of these other people. So when a stranger is down or someone is hurting, you can reach out to them. You can help them. Okay? Remember who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. Okay? However, okay, you could hire him as a hired servant. Pay him some money. As a sojourner, he shall be with you. As someone outside the family of God, shall be with you. And shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Now, what was the year of Jubilee? What was that all about? The year of Jubilee was the year of liberty. Every 50th year, all slaves would be freed. All mortgage property would go back to the original owner in Israel. That was God's law. That was God's way. God wanted his people free, not under bondage in normal conditions. And remember, again, this was a theocracy. And this is how God kept the rich from getting richer and the poor from getting poorer. Every 50 years, he would etch a sketch and erase all claims on everyone. And all the land that you had acquired, if you were a shrewd businessman, you would have to give all that back to those original families. And that was God's way of keeping a balance. You know, today they want to use socialism, take all the money from the rich and give it to the poor. But we're not a theocracy. We're a republic, supposedly, turning more into a democracy where the mob rules and has it their way. And that's why you have to be careful who you vote for, because you might vote the mob in. If the mob's voted in, they'll have it their way. Okay? Here's another verse in Deuteronomy 23, 19 through 20. God says, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest or money on food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest. You can charge those people. Okay? But to your brother, your fellow Jew, you are not to charge interest. Why? That the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land in which you are entering to possess. So again, God had rules in the Old Testament, and here in Nehemiah, they're under these rules, and Nehemiah is going to remind these people of what the Word of God had to say, and you're going to see this going to make a difference here, because God's Word rules. And that's why, even in the New Testament, Paul said, you can be angry, but you're not to sin. You're to be angry at what God is angry at, injustice, unrighteousness. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? So that was his first and his initial response. That's got to get moving here. So I think of the next, the other responses to this selfish greed were to what? Think through the principles involved before he acted. Verse 7 tells us. Notice, after serious thought. And that's why I have to keep thinking all the time and try to think things through. Okay? After serious thought. This is a very wise thing to do. Think first before you speak or before you act. Note with me other translations of this verse here. The New American Standard says, and I considered within myself. The New English Translation says, I considered these things carefully. The New International Version says, I pondered them in my mind. And then the New King James, after serious thought. Now, I think this serious thought, and when he was thinking about this, would include the fact that he would be praying and looking to the Lord and searching in his mind for biblical principles that could come to his mind so that he could act on those principles by the grace of God. This is very important. Okay? After hearing about what was going on, he stopped and thought biblically and principally about this via prayer and reflection. So what does this reflect about this man, Nehemiah? It reflects, friends, his personal and spiritual maturity. He was a man that was wise. He would have to think through. And sometimes I've said some things to people, and then I've had to call them up another day and to say, let me talk about this with you again. Let me help explain what I meant here in light of this thing. And friends, when you do this, again, it sets forth a spiritual maturity structure because you are now grace-oriented. You can have a relaxed mental attitude. There's agape love controlling you in life. There's inner happiness, and you're the master of the details of your life because you're thinking biblically and you're thinking principally. And when you can get people to think, see it your way, you're bringing those people along and spiritually maturing those people little by little. And it's always through trials. It's always through hardship that this happens. That's why James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Okay, slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Because it's the word that's able to save your life. We need to know what the word of God has to say here. Okay? So secondly, his other responses of this selfish greed were to confront and rebuke the guilty. Somebody was guilty here in Israel of this sin. Nehemiah 5, 7 through 9 says, "After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers, and I said to them." Okay? Now the word confront here, as I was thinking of this word here, to confront and rebuke, the word confront means to address some issue that had come to his attention. When he came to Judah, he did not see or understand all the issues that he would have to address. It's kind of like you and I, when we got married or we had children, we've had to learn to address issues that have come up before our thinking that we didn't even think about when we said, "Honey, would you marry me?" Or, you know, and we had children together, and now these all problems are coming up. They're difficulties. Or me, coming to the cities as pastor here, I've had to address many things that I would not have had to if I stayed in Duluth and not become a pastor, because it's put me in a position of leadership and authority where I've had to address difficult situations right here within the body. And it's not always easy. And the word rebuke here means to contend or to challenge them with biblical or practical principles to address the issues at hand, whatever those principles might be. So again, as we go back here to Nehemiah 5, 7 through 9, "After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers." Wow. I mean, he stands right up. He didn't do nothing. He stood right up and he rebuked them. Okay? So how did he do this, and how was this appeal made to them? Look at this. We'll look at this rather quickly here. Five things I want you to note here. Okay? "After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them," he directly stated the offense. Okay? "Each of you is exacting interest from his brother." I mean, that's a direct stated offense. That's what they were doing and they shouldn't have been doing. This is the violation of the law. Secondly, he publicly addressed it. So he called a great assembly against them. Now, I want to comment on that before I move ahead here. It isn't always necessary to go public. Okay? Perhaps you could just go to another person, and it's a private issue, and address the issue privately. But this affected the whole nation. The work on the walls had come to a halt. It needed to be addressed. So Nehemiah calls a public meeting to bring this to the attention of the people, because this needed to be addressed. Number three, he appealed to their sense of identity. "And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations." Now, I want you to note here, he kind of shifts here. First of all, he says, "Each of you is exacting." But now he says, "I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nation." So now he's telling them something that he had done in light of what the Jews that were there were doing to the other Jews. This is difficult and this is hard to understand here. Okay? So he appealed to their sense of identity. And this is, again, something that we want to do is we want to appeal to your identity. We're all part of the body of Christ here. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. So for us today, it's not just about individuals. It's about the one another's in the body, you know. And then it's not about brick and mortar or about a building. We don't even have a building. But the church is made up of the fellow who brought you. It's about you, and it's about the person that you're going to bring to the Lord by grace through faith in life. And again, without love being there, there can be this chasm in our assembly, and oftentimes we sometimes say things and it doesn't come out the way we want it to come out, and it's not spoken in love, and that needs to be corrected. That needs to be stated in a better way so that can be understand that. Okay? This third one is a pretty good one here. So this is an interesting picture here again. And here's this a hard-boiled usurer. Okay? And here's the church paying interest oftentimes to upline people in denominations. That happens. And this is an interesting picture. Here's the ship sailing away, and here's the missionaries on the shore. They've had to heavily mortgage their home. Missionaries are detained at home for lack of funds. Now, Joel isn't like that. He has a nice home to live in. He hasn't mortgaged his home to go to the Philippines. But again, at the same time, if the people of the church, instead of paying interest to an upline denomination, could use the funds that they have to help him, and that's why I'm just opening this up for you to think about this, for you to pray about this, but to consider helping Joe getting to the Philippines on his missionary trip. Yes, you can pray. Perhaps as you pray, God will lay it upon your heart to give something. And again, you don't have to give a vast amount, whatever you can afford. And if you can't afford it, don't give it. If you're check to check and things are so tight, don't give. That's what I'm telling you. But if God has been generous, you can be generous. Okay? Number four. He appealed to the final authority, which was the Word of God, the very verses I showed you in the past. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, he says to them? Or should they be sold to us? I mean, should we indenture people? And notice here, my point is here, when he appealed to the final authority of the Word of God, and they saw what the Word of God said, they were silenced and they couldn't say a thing. This is what the Bible says? This is what God is saying that we should be doing? We shouldn't be indenturing people? We shouldn't be charging interest to our brothers? They were speechless. The Word of God shut their mouth. Amazing things that can happen. And that's why the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can do that very thing. Number five, though, he appealed to their testimony. Okay? Then I said, what you are doing is not good. It's not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies? And what will the nations say when they hear about what the law says and you're in violation of the law? I mean, this put the stop to these people right then and there. And he's saying, we have a testimony to maintain here. Let's do God's will, God's way in this. And this was the nation of Israel, and they were to show their faith by their good works, and that's why oftentimes we are to do that as well. The faith without works is dead. That's what James 5 says. But again, the point here is that if you claim to be a Christian and you can add some type of benefit to that faith by doing good works, that's what God would want you to do. He wants us to have a life of good works which would accompany our profession of faith in Him. Okay? I've got to quickly move ahead here. It's time to be done here. His other responses to the selfish greed were, number one, to think through the principles and involved before he acted. Number two, to confront and rebuke the guilty. Number three, to design a specific plan to correct the problem immediately. And this is found in 5, 10, and 11, and I've got the verses right here. Notice now, Nehemiah is speaking about what he has done. Okay? I also, with my brethren and my servants, all three groups here, I'm lending these people money. I'm giving them grain. Please let us stop this interest charging, this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money that was the interest that they paid, and the grain. Now, wouldn't you like to only pay a hundredth taxes to the government? I'd love that. Okay, even 10%, I'd love to just pay. Okay, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. So he's designing a plan here. It has a specific plan to correct the problem. And that oftentimes is what needs to be done by the grace of God. He wanted their action corrected towards their fellow Jews. Number four, he demanded a verbal agreement of their decision to comply in verse 12. What was that? So they said, here's their verbal agreement, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then Nehemiah said, I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to their promise. Okay? Why did he do this? He did this for accountability reasons. Okay? So they would be held accountable to the priests even before the Lord and not plead ignorance. Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. And sometimes people do that. They plead ignorance and they're not accountable here. Okay? And number five on your handout there, the fifth thing he did, his other response to this selfish greed were to warn them of the consequences of their disobedience in this whole situation here. Okay? Now, how did Nehemiah show the consequences for disobedience? Well, verse 13 lays it out. Here it is. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake each man from his house, from his property, who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. I mean, this is a warning of divine discipline to the nation of Israel if they weren't going to keep their word and do what the law had wanted them to do all along. He said, you know, you're going to take an oath and you're going to take it before the priests. And if you don't do it, watch this. And he shook his garment, shook it right out. And he said, that's what God's going to do to you if you don't keep your word. Follow. You know, there are consequences in life, friends. I like this picture here. Again, here's a guy who got a job and he's kneeling down to take a picture. He's about to get mowed down. Every time I see these cheerleaders on the sideline, these football games, I'm thinking, you better not be talking. You better be watching. You might get mowed down there and terribly hurt. And I've seen guys get run over and his eyes are big and he's thinking, whoa, you know, this is just about had it. I'm just about done right here. Okay? So the last question is, again, is this. How did the congregation respond to this? Verse 13. And all the assembly said, number one, amen. In other words, so be it. That's what the word amen means. As you say, we agree. That's what it means. Secondly, they praised the Lord. Notice there was vertical worship to God here in light of Nehemiah correcting these problems and addressing these issues. And then three, and then the people did according to his promise. There was a horizontal doing of what they were to do. And this is an amazing response, again, what Nehemiah has here. So what does all this mean to you and to me? What you treasure is what you'll serve. And you can't serve God and money. So you need to think about, you know, am I putting Jesus Christ first? And that's why Nehemiah charged these Jews, are you putting the Word of God first, or are you charging your brethren interest and indenturing their daughters to you first? And I would ask this, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's the one that can change your destiny. He can fix you. And again, these are these five responses here. Okay, here they are. What are they again? His first response was to be very angry. And it's biblical to be angry if the Word of God has been violated. But his other responses to this selfish greed were to think through the principles involved before he acted. Number two, to confront and rebuke the guilty. He did that. To design a specific plan to correct the problem immediately. He did that. Demand a verbal agreement of their decision to comply, and they were willing to do that. And then warn them of the consequences of their disobedience. But it all starts again, friends, by trusting Christ as your personal Savior. Have you done that? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? I'd hate to have you leave here today and not have considered what Christ has done for you. He died to save you. He lives to keep you. He wants to instruct you and give you thoughts. And we're even learning thoughts here from the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament that are very, very encouraging. Let's pray. We're over. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning and again for the principles set forth here. We're not done in chapter 5, as there's more even to learn in verses 14 and following. Grant wisdom to me next week as I study up here and get these principles down, and more we can see that God's word has a solution. Nehemiah was a great leader. He could come up with these wise things. And Father, help me to implement these principles in my life as a leader in this church. And may the other elders, Father, think these things through for themselves. We pray it's gone well for Eric Plemmelt this morning up in Little Falls, and guide and direct with the saints up there, those in Anago, those in the other churches as well. Thank you again, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins, and may we consider him if we haven't. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.